is the easiest thing for us to implement in our lives. And we don't see it from, I don't see a whole lot of it taking place among the assemblies in the areas and where of which I'm familiar. I go to your cities and I say to you, I hear some of the people there say, well, you know, some of your people from Pembroke are living here in our town. And I say, well, how many of them are in the assembly? Well, none of them are in the assembly. We don't have any of them that come here. They got their own church down the road. And you come to Pembroke, and I say, well, we got some of your people here in our town. And, well, how many of them are in the assembly? Well, we don't have any of them in our assembly. They got their own church down the road. Well, so I guess there's a real need for me to know how to communicate the gospel to your people and for you to know how to communicate the gospel to my people. Well, as I find that the Lord Jesus, whenever he went, you see what he did. He came to where the woman was. And we find, notice if we find an expression in verse 6 there. Jesus, therefore, being weary with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There was a delay in his movement, and there's an expression that is made concerning him, weary, Jesus being weary with his journey. That's a striking remark when you read in Psalms chapter 50 where the Lord is saying, if I were hungry, talking to the nation of Israel, if I were hungry, I wouldn't ask you. But he condescended to ask this woman for a drink of water. Or when you read in Isaiah chapter 40, where we read that the question is raised, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. But the Lord Jesus became weary. The Son of God became weary so that he could minister to the needs of this particular woman. So we find that he not only makes a detour, he not only experiences a delay perhaps, but he enters into a discussion as well. And he talks to her about various things. There's physical problems, the well is deep, you've got nothing to draw with. And there's a lot of physical difficulties and a lot of physical problems which people present to you in regards to the presentation of the gospel in various places. And he talked about the well, or let her talk about the well. And not only this, but there were ethnic problems. You notice she says, how is it that thou, being a Jew, talks to me or ask me for a drink of water, a woman of Samaria? Why, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And that has a rather familiar ring to it as we listen to, and as we listen to our own hearts and listen to our own thinking in regards to this business of reaching other people other than our own in regards to the presentation of the Word of God. And she spoke to him about religion. You notice in verse 20, she begins to talk about our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And sometimes we find it rather easy for us to go to people and talk to them about religion. Where do you go to church? Yeah. Well, I go to thus and such a place, don't you? Yeah. Well, that's good. How often do you all have service? Well, we have preaching every other Sunday. Well, that's interesting. We can talk about religion. Well, the Lord allowed her to talk about religion too. But then you see what happens. He brought her to a place where she was face to face with himself, and she was presented with some real truths pertaining to the Messiahship of the Lord Jesus Christ and her responsibility toward that. And so she was brought to a place where she had to make a decision in regards to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think this is a thing which is absolutely mandatory that we need to be involved in. We need to have an exercise of soul and an exercise of heart in regards to the presenting the Word of God to those with whom we come in contact. A brother was talking to us yesterday about the way the Scripture, the Christian worker in his example, and he used in his message that there were, as the apostle in Acts chapter 20 was, as what they were dealing with, one of the principles that they were, or one of their examples as far as their method was concerned, they taught publicly and from house to house. Now, in our ministry sometimes we preach publicly and from house to house. We skip a lot of houses. And there's a lot of houses we don't bother with. And there's a lot of houses that we neglect. And there's a lot of houses that we just simply ignore. But the method in which we see that is set forth in the Word of God is they spoke from house to house. And he pointed out this business. They were not prejudicial, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks. I remember a few years ago, I was up in New Jersey attending a CMML conference, and this was one of the themes that they were dealing with. Their term was cross-cultural evangelism. And I remember listening to one of the brethren as he told how they went about it in his hometown, and how they had folks who were moving into the community, and they were bringing them into the assembly, and with the ultimate purpose of, as soon as the community becomes all this particular group, then the people that are in the assembly plan to be somewhere else down the road. And Dr. Frederick Catford happened to be on the platform, and he turned to the brother who was telling about this, and he says, I don't understand that. He says, I just don't understand it. He says, that's not the way we do it in our country. And he went on to point out that where he lives, that they bring that people that they evangelize from house to house, and the people who are presentation of the gospel is made to the person that they with whom they come in contact, and that the Word of God is presented to them, and then as a result of this, that they are brought into the assembly, even from their own local communities. I think we find an interesting illustration interesting situation in Acts chapter 10, where the Apostle Peter is seeing a vision, and being conditioned, actually, to go present the gospel to the Gentiles. And I'm sure this was quite a traumatic experience for Peter. But nevertheless, if you look at these two men, in the opening verses of chapter 10, you find Cornelius is set forth, and notice some of the things that are said about Cornelius. Just point out three or four of them. The first thing in verse 1, he's a man of prominence, or a man of position, or he's a man who would be reckoned as a person of a certain amount of importance. He's a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a man of Caesarea called Cornelius. So he was he was a man certainly to be reckoned with. But in addition to that, you notice in verse 2, it says he was a devout man, or a religious man, a man who experienced and expressed a certain amount of faith, a devout man, one that feared God and all his house, and gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. That's a strange thing, is it not, to find this kind of situation or this kind of explanation regarding an individual who has perhaps never heard the gospel. But nevertheless, here he is. And this is the kind of person that the Lord is going to send Peter over to address. In addition to that, in verse 4, it seems that he was a man of devotion. The Lord is speaking to him, and he says in the latter part of the verse, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. So here he was a man of devotion in his life as well. But furthermore, you notice down in verse 8, he was a man who was obedient to the Word of God whenever it was presented to him. And then he had declared all these things unto them. He sent them to Joppa. So here is Cornelius. You see Cornelius here. The Lord is preparing Cornelius' heart to receive the gospel, to receive the Word of God. But at the same time, he is preparing Peter's heart to present the gospel. So there's this is necessary on both sides, and we see the necessity of it, and we'll see the results of it too as well. In verse 9, you see what is said about Peter. Here he was a devout man as well. We're told that he went up and to pray about the sixth hour. We find that in verses 10 through 12 that he was a brother said, visionary means illusionary or something like that, but we'll say he was a visioned man. Well, you say, well, that's not a word. Well, if it's not, we'll make it one. He was a man that had visions, and he had seen a vision. He was shown a vision, and the Lord showed him a special revelation, a revelation which had never been done before, and from all the records we have, never done again. We see simply it was a special revelation to the Apostle Peter, where he shows him this vessel descending from and a great sheet that is let down, and all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And so all of these things, and it's here the Lord now is going to use this to teach Peter a lesson as far as his responsibility is concerned. But you look on down in verse 14, Peter is a very cheerful man. The Lord is speaking to him. And the Lord tells him in verse 13 to rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, not so, Lord. Well, now, Peter was being extremely careful here. He knew that the law had said there are certain things in there that the Jew was not to eat. But now he is saying, not so, Lord. I believe that Peter at this time was not necessarily being disobedient to the Lord, but I think he was being extremely careful to make sure that it was the mind of the Lord in regards to this situation. And then you notice as you look down, verse 17, he was a confused man. While Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius made inquiry. And not only was he confused, but now we find that he is being directed in verse 20, and he is being told, arise, therefore, get thee down, go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And then, as you see down through the chapter, then Peter has the opportunity of going with the message of the gospel of the grace of God to open up the opportunity for the Gentiles to hear the word of God. And he was obedient to the charge, and he was obedient to the command. And not only this, down in verse 25, you see how faithful he was. In verse 25, Peter coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet to worship him. But Peter took him up and said, stand up, I myself am also a man. So he was faithful to his position, he was faithful to his charge, he was faithful to his responsibility of proclaiming the word of God. And what was the result? Well, the results are abounding here. You find in beginning about verse 20 to 34, Peter had the privilege of preaching the word of God. And not only this, but there was a verification of the word of God in verse 44. While Peter yet spake the words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. There was a confirmation as well. You see in verse 45, and when they of the circumcision that believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then in addition to that, you see in verse 46, there was the God was being magnified in the work that was being done. Now, what greater acclamation, or what greater benefit, or what greater rewards would one want to have as far as his service is concerned, and to see this kind of response and this kind of results to his obedience to the word of God. And I was thinking that there's various types of visions that people see. Apparently, I was thinking that Peter had to see a special vision for him to be willing to go and present the word of God and get the gospel to the Gentiles. I wonder what kind of vision Dean Smith saw whenever he went and got Matt Doherty. He's not the only white player he's got on the team left. You see, my point is, there's no problem there, is there? And Dr. J, he would be acceptable in all of our hometowns, and probably we'd all turn out to go see him and go out to shake his hand. But you see, when it comes to the preaching of the Word of God, and when it comes to reaching people of other ethnic groups other than ourselves, with the Word of God, with the gospel of the grace of God, we simply many times sit back and we're not too aggressive in that particular field. In the area in which I live, there are two congregations of Kingdom Hall of Jehovah's Witnesses. And I have not yet had an Indian Jehovah's Witness knock on my door. It's always been somebody of a different race. And they don't hesitate. And the Mormons are constantly, they constantly have somebody in our community riding their bicycles around. But none of our people come in to reach us. It's somebody from somebody place else of a different grade. They have no problem with this cross-cultural evangelism or cross-cultural reaching out and trying to reach people. And so maybe we need to have our own vision. Maybe we check with Dean Smith and find out what kind of vision he saw. I'm sure that he saw one. It wasn't from God. It was probably from someplace there in that athletic department, I'm sure. But he had a vision anyway, he has fulfilled his purpose, and he is fulfilling his purpose. Why shouldn't we have the same diligence in regards to the presentation of the Word of God, seeking to magnify and see the Word of God going forth in regards to the presentation of the gospel to those round about us? You remember in Colossians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul praying. It's a request that he has in regards to his own exercise before God. And he's asking to that the saints of God continue in prayer along with him. Continue in prayer, he says, and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. To whom? Who did the Apostle Paul want to preach to? Or who was he interested in proclaiming the gospel of the grace of God to? It didn't matter to him who it was. It was his desire that the Lord would open the door. And he was praying, and he was desiring that the Colossian saints also pray with him, that the door would be opened, that the gospel could be preached, that the gospel could be presented, that the gospel would go forth, that the word of God might go forth and speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. We're in bonds. Are we in bonds in the similar fashion, the way in which the Apostle Paul is speaking here? That we are bound, and that we feel a great desire and a great compulsion that as far as he is concerned, that his life and the motivation in his life was that the gospel of the grace of God can be preached, not just to the Jew. The apostle didn't limit it. He was the apostle to the Gentile primarily, and everywhere he went, and wherever the apostle went, in his evangelizing those round about him, there was always this barrier, this ethnic barrier that he had to face, because a Jew going wherever he might go, getting outside the realms of Judea and his local area there, there was always this ethnic problem with him. There was no hindrance, it seems, as far as his evangelistic zeal was concerned in proclaiming the truth of the Word of God. His desire to go forth with the Word of God and preaching the Word of God. I was thinking in regards to this as well, that somebody was saying that Brother Mordecai Ham preached in one of his gospel campaigns, was it 2 weeks, and without giving an invitation? Well, in most of our gospel campaigns, if a man went 2 weeks without giving an invitation, he wouldn't have a chance to give one, because the meetings would have closed a week before. And many times, too, we find that in our gospel efforts, that we are afraid to preach the gospel very long, because people may get under conviction and have to stay after the meeting and talk to them about their souls. I'm speaking about our own home, my own home situation, and yours too. I went over to the Methodist Church in our community there, and they were having a revival meeting last spring, and so I went over there, and some of our people from the chapel have been going over there to get saved. I said, well, I want to find out what they're doing over there. Well, here's a fellow been coming to our Sunday school, and he goes down to the Methodist Church, and he said, well, I got saved down the Methodist Church. Well, I said, well, I'm going to go down and find out what they're doing down there. Well, the meeting started at 7:30. And about 20 minutes after 8, the preacher started preaching. And he preached till 9 o'clock. Well, I said, well, that's an hour and a half. You all have meetings this long every night? Yeah. I said, this is the way we run it every night. Well, I said, well, down at our place, you know, if you run over 5 minutes over the hour, they get a little fidgety out there. The thing which I sensed that was that those people came there with the intense purpose of presenting the Word of God. They were involved. Many of the people were involved in the work. And I began to sense that probably maybe one of our problems down where we were was that maybe we were afraid to go over 5 minutes or 15 or whatever, afraid that maybe the Spirit of God may work and bring people into conviction. Now, if you've got a policy at your assembly that you've got to be finished by 3 minutes after that, that's perfectly all right with me. But I'm thinking about our situation there. And so they invited me to speak in a gospel campaign there this a couple of weeks ago. And there was a couple of nights there that I went over 15 minutes. But it didn't bother me in the least. I said, down at the Methodist Church, they preach an hour and a half. Now, don't come up here telling me that an hour and 15 minutes is too long. And you know, it's an amazing thing. The Lord gave us a young man there who trusted the Lord as his Savior during the week. Somebody got saved. And he didn't get saved till the very last night. But, you see, Cornelius and when Peter was walking in obedience to the Word of God and allowing the Spirit of God to work in their lives, the Word of God was magnified and Cornelius was saved. He received the gospel in his heart. The Gentiles received the Word of God, and it's a real lesson to our hearts that to be exercised and to have a real and to be obedient to the Word of God and then to have a real desire, as the Apostle Paul did, in regards to having doors opened, and regardless of where the door is, and let us not be, as we said, we're going from door to door down the road. Why not? Why not make it a policy that we would like to see everybody on this street? We'd like to know that everybody on this street, in this block, belongs to the Lord Jesus. And then when they get saved, check the next block. Work it and make certain that go through it in a very thorough way, seeing that the Word of God is being presented in every home, and seeing that everybody in our area, in our local area, whoever they are, that they're receiving the gospel of the grace of God. Now, the panel can come up, and I guess, or Preston.
Leroy Lauer, is it? Michael Flowers, George Walter, and Jose.